10, starting at verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. And we drop down now to verse 23. The verses 9 through 23 speak about the vision that Peter had. Peter is told that some men are coming to see him, and then he invites him to stay, and that's where we pick up our reading, verse 23. So he invited them in, that's Peter, invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with them, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has chosen me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea.' So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. So far, God's word. As we come to it, let's ask him for a blessing in prayer. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we need your word. We need to be fed and nourished by your word. We need to be reminded this morning who we are in Jesus Christ. So open our minds. Open our hearts. Show us Jesus Christ, we pray. Show us the work of your work as Father, the work of your Son, the work of the Holy Spirit. Open our minds and hearts this morning, we pray. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. What is your conversion story? How were you converted? Do you have a conversion story? Maybe you do. Maybe you know the date, the day, the time, the place when you were converted. You know what you were doing. You know who you were with. You can remember every single detail. You can remember the wonderful emotion that you felt, the wonderful encouragement that you felt, the joy that you felt as you came to realize, as you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. The enthusiasm you had, the fact that you wanted to tell absolutely everybody about what had just happened in your life. Or maybe you're like me. You can't remember a time in your life that you didn't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've always grown up knowing Him as your Savior. There's no time, no place. You just know that ever since you were little, Jesus Christ died for you. Or maybe you're somewhere there in between. What is the right way? Well, the simple answer is that there is no right way to be converted. There is no formula. There is no special way. We all come to Jesus Christ in different ways. There are blessings of always having known Christ, of knowing nothing different, of growing up in a church, sitting under God's word, hearing God's word explained. There's also a danger of being complacent with the truth that you have, finding it familiar. On the other hand, there's a blessing of coming to Christ later on in life. It's never too late. Having that life experience and being able to compare your previous life with the life you now have in Jesus Christ. Having the enthusiasm that some of us envy. But there's also then the risk of the attraction of that life you once lived as well. Well, here in our text this morning, we also have a conversion story, a story that I guarantee is going to be different than any one of us here. And that is the conversion story of Cornelius. A man who we're told is a God-fearing man, but as it becomes clear in our story, he did not yet know Jesus Christ. A story different to ours, but yet a story that is helpful to us this morning. As we see God at work in Cornelius and see how that applies to us this morning as well. So this morning we're going to see that the triune God is at work in our salvation. The triune God is at work in our salvation. Now that word triune has to do with the word Trinity, a word that you won't find in the Bible. You won't find Trinity in the Bible. But you will find the idea of the Trinity. The Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons in one God. And this morning we're going to see, as we look at the story of Cornelius, all three of those people involved in working in Cornelius' life. So we begin this morning in our first point looking at God the Father who initiates. God the Father who initiates. God the Father who begins. Who drives, who's the driver behind Cornelius' conversion. Now, Cornelius was a common name in those days. It was a Roman leader by the name of Cornelius, liberated a large number of slaves. And because of that, Cornelius was a popular name. Many people were called Cornelius. But we're told a little bit about him here in our story. He was a centurion. of what is known as the Italian cohort. We don't know what the Italian cohort was. Likely it wasn't the regular Roman army, but a group of people in a special unit. Cornelius was a centurion, which means that he was the leader of 100 people in a cohort, in a group of soldiers of 600. He was a commander of men. He was a leader. Our passage tells us that he was a good man, a devout man, verse 2, who feared God with all his household. He was a generous man. He gave alms to the people. Now, boys and girls at home and boys and girls here, that doesn't mean he gave people his alms. It means that he gave people his money. Alms is another word for money. And he was very generous. He gave generously to the people, not just his troops, but those who were with him there in Caesarea, the people he came into contact with, the poor, the needy. Now, we're told that he was a God-fearing man, but we know that he wasn't what we call a proselyte, someone who converted totally to Judaism, who got circumcised, because Acts 11 verse 3 tells us that you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them, speaking of Cornelius. So he hadn't fully converted, if we can put it that way, to Judaism. He served God, he honoured God, but he didn't follow all the customs, all of the food laws. But God is pleased with Cornelius. Verse 4 we read this, as the angel comes to visit Cornelius, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. This word memorial has the idea of a sacrifice rising up to heaven. God is pleased with Cornelius' sacrifice. Cornelius hears the vision, hears what the angel says to him, and responds by sending men to go and summon Peter. We've seen Peter's vision last week, and if you haven't seen that sermon, can I encourage you to go and watch that? It's there on YouTube for you to pick up on. Peter meets these men. He goes with them, and as he comes to see Cornelius, later on in our passage here, verse 25, Cornelius meets him and falls down his feet and worships him. Cornelius is a humble man. So we're building this picture here of Cornelius. Peter tells him, get up, I too am a man. Tells him too that I know that now I can associate with you as a Gentile. And then he begins his sermon. He begins preaching to Cornelius, to Cornelius' family and close family, and those who were wanting to hear. They were eager, they were expectant to hear what Peter was going to say. And then Peter begins his sermon, which we're going to look at shortly. But notice what he says there in verses 34 and 35. Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. He's speaking there that God is no longer just for the Jewish people. And in fact, God was not ever just for the Jewish people. But now he has very much opened things up to every nation. People from all nations can become God's children. And then we read this in verse 35. God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Does that mean that God chooses those who are good and acceptable? Cornelius is put in a really good light for us here. Is Peter saying, well, God chooses people like Cornelius because they're good? Because they give lots of money? People like Cornelius are good people for God's kingdom. That's not Peter's point. If God chooses only the good, Saul, who becomes Paul, would not have made the grade. He was a persecutor of the church. He was a persecutor of God's people. If God chose only the good, the thief on the cross, a criminal being hung for his crimes, would not make it into God's kingdom. Now, Peter's point is that God brings in those who are open to God. Now, I say that very carefully. How do people become open? How do people become open to God? Well, that is through God's work. It's only through the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. It's only because of Christ's righteousness that people can be right and acceptable before Him. So it's not a matter of making the grade. It's a matter of God the Father doing the work, the Holy Spirit preparing hearts. And in all of this, God is there in the details. We were reminded of that last week. And working through the Holy Spirit in Cornelius' heart, preparing him to know Jesus Christ. And sending an angel to Cornelius and preparing Peter. And the Holy Spirit speaking to Peter. And every single detail of Peter's life, of Cornelius' life, bringing him to this point. It's the work of the Father initiating it. That should encourage us this morning, brothers and sisters. God is at work in our salvation too. He is there from start to finish, guiding us, leading us, bringing us to Jesus Christ, softening our hearts, laying down the groundwork. And He will use us to bring that good news, that message to others as well. He brings us into contact in our lives to people that we need to hear from, to encourage us, to challenge us. And He continues to work on our salvation, the work that He has begun. He promises that He will take it and bring us to the end. God's work from beginning to finish. And Peter is there at that point. He knows Jesus Christ, but Cornelius isn't there yet. They were expectant. They wanted to hear what he was going to say. What does Peter say? And that brings us to our second point this morning. The Son is the center. The Son is the center. Now, Cornelius was in a unique position, a follower of the Jewish religion in many respects, God-fearing, but yet he had not yet heard about Jesus Christ, or at least the full impact of Jesus Christ. Verse 37 tells us that they had some knowledge. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, and so on. They knew about Jesus Christ, but Cornelius and friends and family didn't yet know the full implications. And what we have here in Peter's sermon is something unique. We have the first example of what a non-Jewish person would need to know to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. It's helpful for us as we see Peter speaking to Cornelius and friends. What does a person need to know about Jesus Christ to be saved? How would you explain to someone who didn't really know Jesus Christ? And that's what Peter does for us this morning. In verse 36, Peter says this, "As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ brings peace, Peter says. Peace with God. The peace that every single human needs. Peace that comes only through Jesus Christ. Peace that comes from Jesus being Lord of all. It's there in brackets in our passage, but it's really the center point of Peter's sermon. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And he shows us three areas in which Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord during his life on earth. He tells us in verse 38, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. God's work, Jesus working, the Holy Spirit giving power to Jesus Christ. How Jesus Christ lived and walked as a human being on earth. How he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. How he did God's will. How he did good. And why did he do good? How did he do good? Because God was with him. He brought healing to those who were oppressed by the devil, showing and pointing to healing coming from sin, pointing to eternal healing as well. Lord of life on earth, but also Lord in death. Verse 39, we are witnesses of all that he did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging on a tree. He was hung on a tree. Boys and girls, that means that it points to Jesus hanging on the cross. But why is this significant? Well, it was significant to Romans because it was the most horrible punishment known at that time. It was reserved only for non-Roman citizens. It was a humiliating experience. The Jewish people knew that it came with a curse because of Deuteronomy. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Why is this significant? Because Jesus was cursed on our behalf. He faced the curse of sin hanging on that tree. He paid the price for us. But that wasn't the end of the story, and we don't know exactly what Cornelius knew. But he may well have known the story that would have been circulated from that day that we learn in Matthew 28, how that Jesus had been taken away. He had died and his body had been taken away by the disciples. But Peter says here, he is alive. He rose from the grave, conquering death. And he's coming back to judge the earth. That's what he says there in verse 42. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. This is what you need to know about Jesus Christ. That he came to earth as a man, that he lived on earth, that he died on the cross to pay for sin, that he was raised from the grave to show that he had paid for sin, and that he'd conquered death. That's what you need to know. And we can stop right there and ask a question. If you're listening here this morning, if you're watching there at home, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for you? Are you on the right side of the equation? There will come a time where you will face Jesus Christ in judgment. Are you ready to face him? And if your answer to that is no this morning, then this passage comes with a warning. You will face Jesus Christ one day. And if he is not your Savior, then you will face eternal judgment. But if you can say yes this morning, if you can say, yes, he is my Savior, then give thanks. Rest in his work. Give thanks for Jesus Christ's work for you. So here we have a nice simple framework to explain to someone who Jesus Christ is. That he was Lord of life on earth, he came as a man, that he died for us, that he was raised again from the grave. Seen the work of the Father, the work of the Son, but we also see and hear the work of the Holy Spirit. We've touched on it already, but we see it especially here as we come to the end of our passage. Our third point is the Holy Spirit confirms. Imagine you are here with us this morning, and I'm preaching here to you, and all of a sudden there's a commotion at the back. The boys in blue have arrived. Someone's complained and they've come to see and check that we are going with all the regulations. Or someone comes into the worship service and starts calling out. It's never happened to me. I know pastors that has happened to. It would be distracting, wouldn't it? It would stop me from speaking. That's what happened to Peter here. You see, verse 44 tells us that Peter hadn't finished his sermon. Verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, Peter hadn't yet landed the plane, so to speak. He hadn't yet spoken about the implications. He told them in verse 43, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name, but there was no challenge. There was no bringing people, calling on people, no further explanation. He was mid-sermon. But yet there was a wonderful interruption. We read there in verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Verse 46, the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. We have here in our passage what commentators have rightly called a Gentile Pentecost. It's very, very similar to what happened way back in the beginning of Acts as the Holy Spirit fell on those people in that room. But the difference here is that it is deliberately for the Gentiles. And that brought confirmation to the Gentiles who were there. You too are part of the family of God. You too belong to Jesus Christ. You too have these gifts that are being poured out on the church. You belong. But it also brought confirmation, as the church wrestles with this issue and is going to continue to wrestle with this issue, it brought confirmation to the Jewish believers as well. Verse 46, and the believers from among the circumcised, fairly strange way to refer to the Jews who had come along with Peter. They too saw what Peter had been told and already knew. They saw that the barrier had been broken down. The gospel wasn't just for Jews. It was for Gentiles as well. The Spirit confirming the gospel being spread out. And so there's a historical part to this passage. Just like the first Pentecost, especially the Holy Spirit being poured out, giving confirmation to the church. And we don't see the same thing today, brothers and sisters. But what we do have is the same Holy Spirit at work in our lives. The same Holy Spirit that confirms to our spirit that we belong to God's family. That we belong to Jesus Christ. That assurance that we are given. The same Holy Spirit who helps us to understand Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he has done, his work for us. The same Holy Spirit that continued to work in Cornelius' life, in his family and his friends' life. The same Holy Spirit who helped them to understand the truth of the gospel is at work in us, helping us to learn more about Jesus Christ, to become more like Christ, who calls us to proclaim him, to preach him, to be a witness to Jesus Christ. Because God is at work in our salvation as well, continuing to work on us, changing us, shaping us, molding us. Because our story too continues. We continue to grow till we meet him as judge, to that wonderful day of judgment that we need not fear. Brothers and sisters, this is the message that we can bring to others. Our response to all of this morning is to praise him. To bring him glory, to praise God the Father for his work in us, to praise the Son for his work, to give thanks for the continuing work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Praise the Savior now and ever. Praise him all beneath the skies. Prostrate, lying, suffering, dying on the cross, a sacrifice. Victory gaining, life obtaining, now in glory he does rise. Man's work, faith. Christ availeth. He is all our righteousness. He, our Saviour, has forever set us free from dire distress. Through his merit, we inherit light and peace and happiness. Sin's bond severed, we're delivered. Christ has bruised the serpent's head. Death no longer is the stronger. Hell itself is captive led. Christ has risen from death's prison. Over the tomb he light has shed. For his favour, praise forever. Unto God the Father sing. Praise the Saviour, praise him ever. Son of God, our Lord and King. Praise the Spirit. Through Christ's merit, he doth us salvation bring. Amen. Let's praise him now as we pray together. Please pray with me. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, We thank you for your work in our salvation. We thank you, Jesus Christ, for your dying on the cross for us, your death, your resurrection that gives us life. We praise you this morning, Holy Spirit, for your continued work and blessing in our life, bringing us closer to Jesus Christ. Oh, continue to work in us, we pray. Continue to mold us, continue to shape us. Knock off those rough edges. Make us more like our Savior, we pray. Lord, we pray here this morning for anyone here who, in answer to the question, is Jesus your Savior, says at this moment in time, no. Who does not yet call Jesus Christ their Savior. Work in their heart, we pray. Work in the hearts of those in our family, in our children, and those who are near and dear to us, so that they too may be able to say, yes, yes, I believe. That they too may have that peace and that hope. And Lord, use us to proclaim that message of hope, to go out and boldly proclaim Jesus Christ. We pray this, giving thanks for your work, praising for you for your work, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Let's stand now and sing the words of number 365, a song that reflects the work of the Trinity. 365, now thank we all our God as we close our worship together this morning.